My message is in the Gospel according to St. John, and chapter 9, and verses 33 and 34. That's Gospel of John, chapter 9, verses 33 and 34. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Now, you can see that the message that I have tonight is based on the theme in the chapter of John, in the chapter 9, and where we have really to observe tonight two kinds of blindness. There is physical blindness there, and there is spiritual blindness. And one man suffered from both, and some people suffered from one. And we look at that and see the importance of being able to see. It is a good thing, but being able to see, when we talk of it as being enlightened by the grace of God. And text perhaps is an interesting one, because this man is innocent in the way he speaks. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And they answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Notice the worst thing that could happen to a Jew, to be cast out of the synagogue, to be excommunicated, as we would put it. And that would be a very distressing thing for him. But I'd like to introduce the theme tonight in this way. How often in our lives we have one event, we meet one person, or we hear, perhaps like tonight, one message, one circumstance, and the whole pattern of our life has changed. We had intended that our life should go in a certain direction. We had intended that we should live in a certain place. We had intended that we should buy certain things. We had intended that our children would achieve certain things as well. Then suddenly, one event. And everything has changed. Everything is completely changed. And here we have something like that, where this blind man who had been a beggar, because he was blind, there was nothing for them, there was no system where they were cared for or trained in any way, and so he was a beggar because he was blind. And then something happens. He meets somebody. And that one vital meeting in his life changes everything. That's the scene we have. Very ordinary man, a beggar, somebody who passed by as being quite unimportant. He was nobody, I suppose, in society. He was a beggar. He depended upon the mercy of other people. And then one day, God begins to deal with him. Now, very often, and quite reasonably so, I think, a person can make a message from the text that I finished my reading. One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. And there is nothing wrong in spiritualizing that, but there is no need to. There is no need to at all, because the both kinds of blindnesses that he suffers from are dealt with. And so we can say that the dealings of God are with this man at his point of need. And I think this is an important thing for us to remember, that God doesn't deal with us willy-nilly in a kind of almost magical fashion, but that God is very gracious. And that he looks at a person and he treats us as people. And he treats us as thinking people, as intelligent beings. And he meets us in our circumstances and at our point of need. And if you ask this man what his greatest need was, he had no idea of his greatest need. The only need that he would know of was that he was blind. And he felt that if he were given sight, then all his problems would be over. In one way, they were the beginning of his problems. But he felt that if he had his sight, then that would be his greatest need. And this is where you see the merciful dealings of God. Probably he would never have reached this man at all unless you touched his surroundings and his condition. It's not always the case. In the case of Nicodemus, it was immediately a spiritual issue is that discussion. But here it is different. Here is a man who is deprived of every luxury, of everything that you and I would enjoy. He is a beggar because he's blind and nobody wants him. He is a nuisance and a burden on society. And he can make no contribution. He is only a burden. And if anything, the best he could have was people feeling sorry for him. That's the situation. And God meets that man there. Sometimes you and I can feel that our situation can be such that it is so complicated and so involved that we could never be reached. That God's long arm, God's arm of mercy, his finger of mercy, could never touch our souls, could never touch our hearts, could never solve our problems. But here we have a picture of what we might describe as a divine intervention, where God begins dealing with a man at his point of need. Now, how do we react when we see God's grace working in others? How do we react? Are you glad? Are you glad when you see somebody coming to the Lord? What have you got to say? How do you react when God is dealing with your heart? Do you close it up and refuse to listen to him or have nothing to do with him at all? What kind of reaction? And there are all sorts of reactions in this chapter. Here's a long chapter, so I'll have to touch on it here and there. Now then, this man at the beginning knew one thing. And in a way, it's a crucial and a critical kind of phrase. Although it is not the solution, it's not the end of the story, it's not the climax of God dealing with him, yet it is the most dramatic of the sentences, nevertheless, where he says, "One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." And the hymn that we sang a few moments ago, "Lord, I was blind, I could not see. Lord, I was deaf, I could not hear. Lord, I was dead," and so on. And we had all the whole orbit, you might say, the whole spectrum, the whole lot of the situations, all saying one thing, that there was a blockage, there was something in me that prevented God's grace reaching me. Is there something in some of us here tonight which prevents God's grace reaching your heart, that you might see, that you might hear, that you might understand? First of all, then, let's talk about the value of sight. Just ordinary sight, seeing. Now, this was a blind man, and he was blind from birth. And I'm sure that as I read in the beginning, that you couldn't help but I felt fascinated in the reading, because it was so natural. It was such a natural account. This man was blind from birth. And the Lord Jesus Christ takes notice of him. That is a wonderful thing about our Saviour, that he'll see somebody over there and he notices them. Nobody else will take much attention, but he does. I think it is very important that in our readings that we should very often read the Gospels. Yes, read the Bible through many times, but read the Gospels through hundreds of times. And shall I tell you why? So that the Gospels will dominate the Old Testament, and the Gospels will dominate the Epistles, because you will never rightly understand them unless you keep close to the life of Christ. His heart was moved with compassion. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There is no room for a hard evangelical Christianity of any kind. Now then, what we have here is that he notices this man is blind. And he talks now, there's a discussion about him, a little intellectual discussion. And the disciples say, here's an interesting case now. Look at this poor man begging. He's a beggar because he's blind. Why is he blind? It sounds almost like the old kind of Sunday school that we used to have in Welsh Sunday schools, Sunday school classes for all ages. That tradition didn't, I don't think, was in England, for not mainly, it was mainly for children. But in Wales, they were for all ages. And if you went to the older classes, you'd have these endless discussions. You know, I gave you one example before. Now, that tree that Zacchaeus climbed up, was the tree there because it was there anyway? Or was it planted in order that Zacchaeus might climb up the tree? A whole discussion there. And I can actually remember a discussion which I took part in, with a lovely passage of scripture where it says, "Akeve," and he, and then a most beautiful part of scripture. And we spent 3/4 of an hour discussing who was "and he." It was obviously the Lord Jesus Christ. Playing with our words, just playing. just fooling about. And this is what we have here. I won't say that they were fooling about. I wouldn't like to say that. But they are plain. They say, now, why is he blind? Is he blind because he sinned? Or is he blind because his father or his grandfather sinned? Is that why this man is blind? Well, of course, we know that sin, because of that death and disease is in the world because of the fall in a general sense. But nobody is taken ill because of a particular sin. This is the affliction because of the fall. But anyway, they are wondering if this man had done something particularly wicked, or his father before him, or his mother, father, or grandparents. And Jesus Christ didn't go into the detail of the fall with him. But he said this: this man is blind in order that I may give him sight. And the purpose of this man's blindness is that God may be glorified. That's a very strange answer. A very remarkable one. So it makes the chapter a very important one. A very important one. And he says these words in verse 5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And through the chapter, you'll begin to notice, typical of John, light and darkness, right and wrong, truth and lies. He's a straight man. And here, he's talking about Jesus Christ. And he remembers these words of the Saviour. I am the light of the world. So I'm going to bring this man light. And before I finish, it will be light indeed. But it'll take time. But you can watch the scene in action. And he looked at the man and he said, come here to him. And he went near him, and he spat on the ground on the clay. And then he made a kind of a mixture, and he anointed the man's eyes. There's no need to do that, but he did it. People argue, why did he do it? Well, what a futile kind of argument. Well, he did it, that's all. And he did this. And then he told the man, he said, go now and wash your eyes in the pool of Siloam. And he did this. Now, that's really the beginning of wonders here. Now, he hadn't seen Jesus Christ at all, so he wouldn't recognize him by sight. Maybe he'd recognize his voice. But that's about all that you can say that is happening here. But to this man, the hope of seeing was everything. If you talk to him about his soul, he wouldn't have been able to listen to you, because his sight was the greatest thing that he wanted. And so the neighbours come. They've known him from as a child. How were thine eyes opened? And he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. And some said, this is he who was born blind. Another said, well, it's very much like him. Another said, well, I am he. You can almost hear the little discussion going on. But it can't be. It can't be right. Oh, yes, it is. I am the same one. And then they say, well, it's like him. He's got an amazing likeness. And others said, well, very definitely, this is the man. And ordinary people have a harmless little discussion on that level regarding him. But a miracle has caused a stir. You see, it was somebody they knew. And something had happened to somebody they knew. Not some great events taking place 1,000 miles away, but something in their village had happened to a man that had been like that all his life, and it had shaken them. He was blind, and now he could see. Now the Pharisees come in the scene, and it is an amazing thing that they witnessed this event. They knew the man as well. They witness this event, and the people witness it. They see the reality of it, but they refuse to believe it. Now, isn't that an amazing thing? It always has surprised me how stubborn we can be. Not only can our stubborn hearts refuse to see evidence that faces us sometimes, but we will even do things that will fight against it. Now remember, the Pharisees were religious people. And so they would fight religiously. Oh yes, it was Judaism. It had many good things in it because it was of God. One couldn't deny that. Yet they would fight against it. Now that's the amazing thing. They are confronted with evidence. Yet even though the evidence is there staring at them, with eyes that they can see. They do not wish to believe, and worse than that, they fight against believing. In a reading I had today, I noticed some verses that threw more light on this, in chapter 12, I think it was, and verse 42. There is a similar kind of circumstance and attitude there. Chapter 12 and verse, I think the verses are around there. Yes. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. That is, they acknowledged he was the Son of God. They weren't saved. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Nothing could be worse. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. The things that can hold us back. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And these Pharisees now, who could see and who are experts with the law of God, the writings of God, of religion, and all the intricacies of theology, who understood all that, saw the evidence of this, who knew of the prophecies of the Messiah, he knew of what kind of person he would be, who knew all that, they didn't want to know. And they rejected it and they opposed it. Now listen to what happens to them in verse 39. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they that see might be made blind." Now, don't think now that that is a closed phrase. What is being said is this: the salvation that I preach is for salvation of some, but is a cause of damnation for others. See, that is a strange thing about preaching the gospel, that it brings salvation to some and it confirms the damnation of others. And so now you have the Pharisees who could see, but they would be blind spiritually. Yet you see this little blind man, and he has his ordinary sight, and I don't belittle ordinary sight by any means, and yet he will be able to see the wonders and the glories of the celestial city of God itself, of God himself. Now then, what shall we say? What is your attitude? When evidence confronts you that there is such a thing as salvation, when evidence confronts you that you see men and women and their lives change, and yet you still hold back, beware of the end of the Pharisee, who was religious, who wanted to be in on the scene, but who didn't want to know. Yet this man is met at his point of need, and what has stirred things is the very fact that he has received sight. Now, that is an amazing thing for them. Now, he doesn't always save people by performing a miracle like that, but in this particular case, it is so. So this man, at the moment, feels he's had everything he needs. Now he'll be able to work. Now he'll be able to be as other people. Now he'll be able to see where he's going. Now he won't have to be led to some place where people pass to and fro and beg for mercy and beg for money. It will not be like that anymore, because an event has taken place in his life. But what he didn't know, the event wasn't completed. When a person is drawing near to the Lord, there is someone else who tries to interfere. God intervenes, Satan interferes. So the second point is this: the violence of Satan, and it is violence. Here you have this blind man. Remember, he is not a believer yet. He has received his sight. Now then, you can use that and spiritualize it if you want, but there is no need to, because the completion of the event is in the chapter itself. Here is this blind man, and he's so excited he can see, and he's very, very definite about that, and he knows that he's not anybody else, he's himself, and his parents know him, and his friends know him, but they don't want to show that they know him so much because they're scared. But nevertheless, there he is. He knows that whereas he was blind, Now he can see, and he is sure of that one thing. Now then, Satan comes in because Satan knows that the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't finished with this man yet. That the dealings of God have not ended with this man yet. These are only the beginning of wonders with him. Satan uses people. Uses quite nice people very often. And the nice people he uses here, and I say nice, they were Pharisees. They were very, very nice people. Now you may think I'm being a little sarcastic by saying that. I'm not. They were very sincere. And they were extremely religious. And very sacrificial in their religion. They tithed, they gave 1/10 of their money. They fasted twice a week. They were regular in everything that you can think of regarding temple worship and synagogue. They knew the law. They knew the Psalms backwards and forwards. They could recite long prayers. You knew when they're coming. The little things, little bells they had on their long garments that you knew when a Pharisee was coming. And they would make sure that you knew that they were praying because they prayed publicly. And the corners of the streets and so on. But nevertheless, they were very good people. And you might say that they were the best of the people. They were people that gave their whole selves to the service of the worship of God. Now you see, it brings a kind of pride. Because they said, nobody can teach us anything. Now you see, that's what hurt. Dost thou teach us, a sinner? Nobody can teach us anything because we know our doctrines. Nobody can inform us on anything because we know all there is to know about God. So dost thou teach us? Now, religious pride is one of the most dangerous snares of all. And one of the worst kind of blindness, because they think that their light is light. And when your light is darkness, then that is darkness indeed. And terrible to penetrate. It can be even evangelical darkness there, where we have the whole spectrum of systematic theology, and yet we have never realized that God is greater than his doctrines, is larger than his creation, that God is beyond, it passeth knowledge. And however hard we may discuss and expound the scriptures here, it is only given to us as much as we are able to bear and what is sufficient for our salvation and sanctification. But always we must recognize we are only on the periphery of it, only on the circumference. There's more. And until a man knows that, he will never learn. Really? Dost thou teach us being a sinner? That went like a knife into their hearts when this man spoke about Jesus Christ. And the inquiry starts. They argue about the Sabbath. But first of all, he said, we notice that he made a mistake. He healed this man on the Sabbath day. In verse 16, they said, this man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? There must be something in him. Because if he did this miracle, he can't be all that bad. And there was a division among them. Some of them said he must be quite a decent kind of chap because he's healed his man and given his sight. And others said, well, no, it can't be a good man because it's a Sabbath day and he could have waited until the following day, surely. And so they argued like this. And they said to the blind man who had received his sight, what do you say? Now, notice how little he knows and how quickly he learns. In verse 17, he said, he's a prophet. It's a good start. Is that all he is to you? Well, it's something. It won't get you to heaven, but it's something. He's a prophet. And so now we have two things here. The blind man is still blind spiritually, but we have a readiness there to receive and to learn. We have the blindness, spiritual blindness of the Pharisees, and they're angrily blind. They are stubbornly blind. So although there is a similarity in the spiritual blindness of both, yet there is something stirring now in the spiritual blindness of the man who has received his sight, in that there is now an enlightening beginning there. There is an attitude, and you might say a direction beginning in his life that is towards God, and God is inclined towards him, and he is inclined towards God. But the Pharisees, for all their knowledge about God, still remain stubbornly blind. They cannot see that this can possibly be an act of God's grace. So in verse 19, they say, let's get more evidence. call his parents. Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then doth he see? And they were very scared, and they said, well, he is our son, but how he received his sight, we don't know. He's of age. He's had his 18th birthday, 21st probably then. He's had his 21st birthday. You ask him. He's old enough. He's a man. And after all, we're not responsible for what he does now. Because you see, he says the Jews had already decided that if anybody said that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was going to be thrown out of the synagogue. So they had to be careful. They didn't want to be excommunicated for their son or no one else. And so they said, ask him. And so they turn again to him. And you see the progress of a soul here now, the tenacity of this man. And he knows so little. He's had his sight, ordinary seeing, lovely as it is. And he knows, he says, I think he's a prophet. And now there's a tenacity. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. So he's digging his heels in. Now then, in his innocence, he's pressing hard on the Pharisees, very hard. And he answered them, I have told you, they ask again, you see. He's answered them, and I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? What's wrong with you? Stupid or something, he says. I've told you once, and I'm telling you again. You must be very dull. That is what he's implying to them. Will you also? Oh, maybe. And he has a brilliant idea. Will you also be his disciples? That did it. Can you imagine? Will you also be his disciples? It's an amazing thing that this little man rises up to the occasion, and in his very innocence, he says such wonderful things. Why, he said, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is. With all your learning, you can see him, can't you? He's getting quite cheeky now. He said, look, there you are with your nice long robes, and all those little bells and trinkets and things, and all these things that you've got, and you look so smart and beautiful. I haven't seen you before, and you're quite a sight, and you look very impressive, and you do this and that and the other, and you can ream out the scriptures, and you know your doctrines. Why, he said, you amaze me that you're so dull. He didn't put it quite like that. This is what he said. Why, wherein here is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. And you don't know how this can be for all your religion. And he has opened mine eyes. And then if you look at verses 31 and 32, if you're following with me, he says quite a lot. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. That is a wicked man that God won't take notice of. He's teaching them notice. But if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. He was really saying, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He's very advanced, isn't he? Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? Now they're really angry. You see what he said? He's brought a very important argument. If you say by what you mean by a sinner, that this man is an evil and a wicked man, and yet, if you say he is an evil and a wicked man, and yet God hears a prayer of an evil and wicked man, it doesn't add up to me. Because it is a prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. It has always been so in scriptures. It is godly men, when they pray, that God has heard. And God has heard this prayer. This I know, that he has heard this man's prayer. And I've had my sight. So I say this to you, Pharisees. This man must be of God. No, he's more than a prophet. He's of God. He's advancing. They're furious. Dost thou teach us, who'd be able to go from the beginning of the teaching of God and all there is about God and the providence of God and his creative powers,
Dost thou teach us, who know the intricacies of the law and all the dealings of God with Israel, dost thou teach us, thou who art a filthy little beggar, a filthy little sinner, dost thou teach us? Out, they said. Excommunication. And they threw him out of the synagogue. He didn't feel terribly upset about it. Well, maybe he was a little, but you know, it's a wonderful thing to see, even with your ordinary eyes, to see the loveliness of the hills and the mountains, the blue sky, the green fields, the colour of flowers. It's a very lovely thing, and I'm sure that that far outshone for the moment the kind of religion that they were presenting to him. What happened? Satan had done his worst against him. He said, look where you are now. Can't be anything now, can you? You can't belong to God now. You don't belong to the synagogue. The Pharisees, the experts, have thrown you out. So you're nothing, you're a nobody. You've lost out. Maybe you can see, but you've lost out. But now we come to the main thing, the victory of salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ heard that he had been cast out of the synagogue. But you know, he was keeping an eye on him all the time. When he begins a good work in you, do you know what he'll do? He completes it. He never leaves a work half done. And so he kept an eye on this man. And what happens here is this. Here is this blind man who can see, and yet still he is blind spiritually. Now, what is happening to this man? He has been what we call in the scriptures, in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul talks about it as being enlightened. Lord, I was blind. I could not see any beauty in the marred visage image of thy face. I couldn't see anything lovely in thee. And when I listened to the gospel, I couldn't hear anything that attracted me in any way. When I heard the words of life, I preferred the deadness of sin. I couldn't see anything in this at all. Until one day, thou didst break the chains of my captivity. My eyes could see, my ears could hear, and I was alive, and I rose from the chains of my captivity. Something happened in my innermost being. The finger of God's grace touches this man. And now we have already the dealings here. But now we see something is happening as well. And we call it enlightenment. That is a background scene. That is the depth of his soul in his innermost being. But what is this scene on the surface? Look at verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? You see, he was now ready to answer that question. There is always a time to ask. You see, we cannot with the gospel. When you think of the world that we live in, and we live in a world of mass advertising, and when we think, if you like, of radio or of television particularly, where you see a product advertised and advertised and so on and so on, the gospel can never work like that. Because we can see a thing and understand it and may be influenced by it. But with the gospel, you can hear it and hear it and hear it and never hear it. You can see it and see it and see it and never see it. Until the finger of God's grace, or if you like, when Christ takes away the veil of unbelief, suddenly you wonder, well, how could I have been so blind? How could I have been so deaf? How could I have been so slow that I did not see the wonder of it all? Why did I make it so complicated with other things, or so superficial, either or of these things? And he asked this critical question, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And very, very naturally he says, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? I have nowhere else to go. They've thrown me out of the synagogue. Who is he, Lord, that I might believe? And he said,
And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Is it homely? Thou hast seen me, and it is he that talketh with thee. He said, Lord, I believe, and worshipped him. It must have been a lovely sight, wasn't it? Just thrown out to the doors, probably kicked out. I don't know what they did. Thrown out to the doors of the synagogue. His parents too scared to own him. His friends puzzling, maybe somebody else. There he is, thrown out. Nobody wants to know. And Jesus Christ lifts him up. I am he. Lord, I believe, and worshipped him. There are Pharisees hanging about. And let me put it in ordinary, colloquial terms now. They said, maybe we are the blind ones. They were getting worried. They did nothing about it. Maybe we are the blind ones. And then Jesus Christ said to them, your sin remains with you. So the issue that he's talking about is not particularly about sight, but about sin and about forgiveness. And about the sight of the soul and seeing God one day, because a sinner shall never see God. The soul that carries its sin shall never see God. So really, we are not talking about sight. We are talking about sin that enables us to see God with that inner eye, where the soul will be able to look and enjoy him forever and forever. Now, what are we really saying? This is what we are saying. May I use a number of hymns? When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. What do you survey? What do you survey? When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain, even his sight, you know, I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. See that to you? What do you think of him there? So many today are going away from that cross. Oh yes, evangelically. Some are so crowding, oh yes, the full counsel of God, and who would deny it? But are so crowding it in that the cross is squeezed out. And others are crowding in with such a lot of other things that the blood is forgotten. And these are good things and good people. That's a terrible thing. Let us raise up again. When I am lifted up, I shall draw all men unto me. Of course, he is a God of creation. Of course, he is a God of providence. Of course, he is a God who is a great judge. All this is true. But if you would live, look on me. Where should I look? Look on the crucified one and see there the penalty for your sin paid in full. The punishment for our sin paid completely there. And when we believe in him and receive him in his totality, we belong to him. We receive our sight. To see the Son, to survey Calvary, to seek forgiveness, to repent, to receive salvation. Do you remember this old hymn? It's not that old really, but old in the sense that it's sung when we remember as children. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. And now I am happy all the day. Wonderful words. Wonderful words. You might say, is it a very deep hymn? Well, it's as deep as they go. Right at the very heart of the gospel, I receive my sight. Which sight? The sight that enables me one day to see God and not shrivel up because of my sin. Because my sin has been removed. And forgiven. The sight that enables me to see Emmanuel's land and Jerusalem the golden. There is nothing greater in all this world than that. They cast him out. But Jesus said, him that cometh unto me, do you remember it? I will in no wise cast out, whoever it is. And that's the gospel. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And if any here tonight, whoever you may be, some will put up barriers and say that they fear men more and delight in the praise of men rather than have anything to do with God, then you are foolish. And you're ready to believe that all this is right, but you're not willing to come to that act of faith. It may be so. And you are influenced by other people and all sorts of things. But I'm appealing to you with all my heart that there is nothing more important than this great event that took place in this world. And there is nothing more important than that event in your life when Christ intervenes and you believe. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. May God grant that many may be added to his kingdom for his name's sake. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and we ask thy blessing upon us. We ask thee, our Father, to help us. We ask thee, O Lord, to be merciful to us, that many may receive that sight tonight that enables them to see thee. Eternal light, how pure the soul must be. When placed within thy searching sight, it shrinks not, but with calm delights can live and look on thee. Amen.